Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We have come to some of the final remarks that the writer to the Hebrews is making concerning the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's continuing and concluding his argument that began back in chapter 7 about the work of Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek and the sacrifice that Christ himself offered. And so the emphasis today is going to be on the once for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus and what that accomplishes. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, reading down through verse 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is God's holy word. We've come to the conclusion of this long argument in the middle of this letter that deals with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular section, these 18 verses that we're looking at today, these verses underline, underscore one very important truth, and that is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect and it was done once for all, and therefore cannot, should not, and never will be repeated in any way. It's a perfect sacrifice. It only needed to be offered once, and it accomplishes exactly what God desired. And so we're looking then at this distinction, this contrast between the continually offered animal sacrifices under the ceremonial law of Moses versus the work that Jesus had come to do according to the will of God, in which by his perfect once for all sacrifice, he sanctifies forever or eternally his people. He offered himself once, and the work that he did has eternal consequences for you and me. And so we begin by looking at the first four verses, and we note in these first four verses that these Old Testament sacrifices, the ceremonies of the law, were not sufficient. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, he writes. And so we see the first important thing, which is mentioned again, it's already been mentioned before previously, and that is simply that these Old Testament rituals, these Old Testament sacrifices, these Old Testament ceremonies are but a shadow and not the reality to come. That they were designed by God to be types and shadows that looked forward to a reality that they represent. But for a shadow to exist, something has to cast it. And so what casts the shadow in these Old Testament ceremonies is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice of Himself. And so the way to think about the Old Testament ceremonies is that they are the shadow cast by what Jesus was going to come to do. In the future, for these folks, the Old Testament folks, Christ was going to come, and He was going to offer Himself as a perfect sacrifice for sins. And the shadow of what He did is cast back into the past and is what we see when we see the rituals and the ceremonies and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And so they are a shadow that point forward to the work of Jesus. And that work of Jesus is the work of atonement for sinners. But these shadows themselves do not provide that perfect atonement. These shadowy forms are offered year after year. They're offered continually, and yet they can never make the worshiper perfect. And so the writer to the Hebrews makes the comment that if they had been able to do that, they would have ceased to have been offered. If the shadowy forms in the Old Testament could actually take away sin, then something would have happened. They would have ceased to be offered because the people, once they had been cleansed of their sins, would no longer have felt any compulsion or any reason to come and offer another sacrifice. If that sacrifice did it and it's over and it doesn't have to be done again, why offer another sacrifice? That's his argument. And that's what happens with Jesus. Once he offers himself, then there is no future sacrifice of Jesus or sacrifice of animals or anything like that at all. The sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse. If they had been able to, then the person who was worshiping and offering those things would not have seen any reason to come again and offer sacrifices repeatedly. But because they don't cleanse, because they don't actually cleanse from sin, they only point forward to the one who does atone for sin, and that's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the righteous one. Then what happens is the Old Testament worshiper is left with a consciousness that he's still a sinner, a consciousness that there's still guilt in him, and that therefore he needs to come continually and offer sacrifices over and over. And so these things are a shadow, and they're also a reminder. The second thing these Old Testament sacrifices did was they stood as a constant reminder of guilt and a constant reminder of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish what they speak of. Because the blood of animals can't take away sins, therefore they symbolize the one who can. There's a footnote in the ESV Study Bible that says this: these animal sacrifices symbolized the payment for sin, but they did not accomplish it. No animal was worthy of paying the price for a human being's sin before a holy God. The law assumes that atonement and forgiveness occur by means of the legislated sacrifices. However, last year's sacrifice does not cover this year's sin, thus leaving guilty consciences and a reminder of a sinful or in a remaining sinful condition. A permanent sacrifice is needed to deal permanently with sin. And so if you came and you brought those sacrifices, then ceremonially you were cleansed of these sins that you had committed this past year, but you knew that you would have to bring another sacrifice the next year. You knew that there was still guilt in you. You knew that you still needed to be cleansed. You knew that something must be done permanently. And that's what they stood as, a reminder of these things. So the Bible basically tells us that the ceremonial law was given to point men to Christ through the ceremonies and to remind them of their guilt apart from the sacrifice of Christ. Now, the way I presented this in the past couple of sermons, it made me wonder if maybe someone had gotten the wrong impression that somehow or other these Old Testament folks weren't really saved or something like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. Were the Old Testament believers cleansed from sin and saved or not? And the answer is, of course they were. But they were not saved by the blood of animals. They were saved just the way you and I are, by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Lamb of God, by looking to the cross of Christ. In preaching on this particular text, Ligon Duncan said this. He said, "The reason that Old Testament saints were forgiven is not because of the blood of bulls and goats, which we've already learned from verse 4. They cannot forgive sins. The reason they were forgiven is because Jesus died. Jesus' death worked backwards and forwards to forgive all those who trust in Him." And so the thing we need to realize and to remember, to recognize, is that Jesus did come at a particular point in history, but His coming and His sacrifice had effect that worked backwards in time and forwards in time. That as those Old Testament worshipers went through all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals and saw these things, they looked forward to the one prophesied by the ceremonies who would come and would actually deal with sin. That's the way in which Jesus, in the Gospel according to John, can say to the people that are interrogating Him, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." In other words, all of the things that are predicted, all of the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ, and Abraham looked forward in faith and saw Christ's day. Same thing's true for the Old Testament believer. As he offers the sacrifices, he's trusting in the one who is to come, who will offer the perfect sacrifice. And so Old Testament believers look forward to the coming one, look forward to the accomplishment of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they saw Him depicted in the ceremonies of the law, and so they trusted in Him by faith as they looked forward to that work that was yet to come. And they're saved the same way we are. We look back to the cross of Christ. We look back to what Jesus Christ has done. And you and I also are saved by trusting in Him by faith and the work that He has done on the cross for us. So both Old Testament and New Testament believers are saved in exactly the same way. We're saved by looking to the cross of Christ. Old Testament by looking forward to that in picture form in the ceremonies. We look back to the things that the Word of God tells us about Christ, and we are saved by trusting in that Christ who has come that the Bible reminds us and shows us of. In verses 5 through 10, the Bible here talks about Christ's sacrifice alone satisfying for the forgiveness of sins. And so there's this contrast that's being drawn between sacrifices and offerings and the work that Jesus was given by His Father to come to do. And so, quotes from the Old Testament, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And in burnt offerings and in sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And so, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this, and then he goes on to show us how indeed that work of Christ accomplishes all of those things. Christ does away with the sacrifices. The first idea to really get in our heads about this section of Hebrews chapter 10 is that a person could theoretically continue to give sacrifices every single year forever and never ever receive forgiveness of sins. That's the thing to recognize. Those sacrifices don't save. Those sacrifices don't provide the actual atonement or the actual forgiveness. They point forward to the one who does. And so a person without faith in Christ could come and offer the sacrifices and never receive what is spoken of, never receive the forgiveness of sins. So Christ comes, and he doesn't come to offer animal sacrifices. He doesn't come to do any of that. We've already seen that if he had tried to do that, he would have been blocked from the temple. They would have said, no, you can't come in. You're not a son of Levi. You have no right as a priest to enter the temple because you're not a priest. And that's why he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he offers a better sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own blood. So what God does is he prepares a body for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this body that the incarnate Son of God offers perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. He offers obedience to all that the law requires on behalf of the people of God. God requires of us perfect, personal, perpetual obedience to all that he says. And we can't give that. And we have failed at that. But Christ has done that for us. It was his personal obedience that is imputed to you as your obedience. It was his perfect obedience that is your perfection. And so we look at what Christ has done and we see it apply to ourselves. Obedience, here's the thing to think about. Christ's obedience to his law is the content of your righteousness before God. Does your righteousness have any content? Is it full of anything at all? Yes, it is. It's full of the obedience of Christ. It's full of the righteousness of Christ. And so his obedience is the content of your obedience. His obedience is the content of your righteousness. And his obedience is better than all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament law. Throughout the Old Testament, God pointed his people to the fact that what he really wanted was not a ritual, was not just going through the motions, was not just offering the sacrifices in the right way, saying the right words at the right time. What he wanted from his people was heart obedience that is seen in all of these ceremonies. And he wanted true devotion to him. He wanted people serving him and worshiping him who trusted in him by faith. And so that's why the Bible tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has just been made king. And Samuel tells Saul to wait for him before Samuel's going to come and he's going to offer sacrifice. And Saul waits and Samuel delays in coming and Saul begins to get nervous and the people are beginning to get nervous and they're starting to drift off in ones and twos and droves. And Saul doesn't know what to do. And so he thinks the thing I need to do right now is to offer this sacrifice. And so sure enough, he offers the sacrifice. And the way Scripture presents it is as soon as he offers the sacrifice, guess who shows up? There's Samuel. And Samuel basically says, what are you doing? And Saul tries to give this excuse. And Samuel's response is this. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So the point has always been a spiritual point throughout both the Old and New Testament. The point has always been that the ceremonies, to have any effect at all, must point forward to and have a spiritual meaning and be accompanied by faith, so that the person listens to God and obeys God by faith. And that's what he was telling Saul. What Jesus did then is he came and he offered a single perfect obedience for you and me. Christ's obedience was absolutely perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. And Christ's obedience was so perfect that it accomplishes what he said back in verse 2, which was, once there's this cleansing, there's no reason for any continual sacrifice being offered again. That it does away with the requirement for continual sacrifices. Christ's one sacrifice was so good, so perfect, such obedience, that nothing more ever needs to be given. And so, his obedience establishes his sacrifice as the fulfillment of all that's portrayed in those Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices. Christ's obedience is offered only once for all time. Christ's obedience actually sanctifies his people. He uses the word sanctified a couple of places in this section to stand for all of salvation here. It stands for Christ setting you apart to God. It stands for Christ cleansing you of your sins. It stands for Christ providing you with his righteousness. And so he does all of these things through his sacrifice of himself on the cross. And he does this once. And that's sufficient for all time. And this one-time sacrifice takes care of all of the sins of all of the elect throughout all of history. One sacrifice is all that's needed. And so to show this in verses 11 through 18, our writer here contrasts the Old Testament priest and what they did with this priest according to the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. The first thing he wants us to understand in verse 11 is, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. Okay, this is what's going on. The contrast then is the daily activities of these Old Testament priests who offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and Christ, who comes and offers himself once for all. His sacrifice is done and over. He offers one sacrifice, and that's all that needs to be done. He contrasts the Old Testament priests who stand to minister actively. Each one stands at the altar. Now, if you think about the architecture and the furniture of both the tabernacle and the temple, there's no place to sit. There's not a priest bench anywhere. There's no place where you can say, boy, I'm really tired, I'm going to go sit down for a minute. The only place that you can actually sit is the mercy seat, and you can't sit there because God's sitting there. Okay? And as a matter of fact, nobody can even go in there except the high priest, and he only goes once a year, and he only goes to sprinkle blood as he is told to do. He doesn't go in there and sit down on the mercy seat. God is symbolically seated there. So there's no place in the tabernacle and no place in the temple for any priest to ever sit down. And the point is, they are continually ministering. They are continually offering. They go through all of that until their shift is over and somebody else takes their place. And then they can go sit down someplace else outside of the tabernacle. But they can't sit down in the tabernacle. In contrast to that, Jesus comes. He offers himself once for all. He goes into the better tabernacle, not made with hands, that which is heaven, and he sits down on the throne of God. He sits down on the mercy seat. He sits down on the true mercy seat, the God's throne in heaven. He sits because he's accomplished his work. It's done. It's over with. He doesn't have to stand up and offer another sacrifice. One time, it's over. Now sit down. What's he doing? He's waiting until his enemies are placed under his feet. Here he is sitting on the throne. And the picture is, he's going to sit there until each enemy is brought and he props his feet up on his enemy. That's the picture. He's done with the sacrifice. It's over with. Then there's the contrast of the repeated sacrifices that can never take away sins versus the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus that makes believers perfect for all time. And so this single sacrifice of Jesus is not temporary. It's not something that works for a while and then next year he has to offer himself again and then the following year he has to offer himself again. No, it's a perfect sacrifice, never to be repeated. It's not a preliminary salvation. Well, I sort of did away with all the stuff in your past and now it's up to you, buddy. You go ahead and be good. And if you're good enough, you'll make it into heaven. But hey, I've done everything I'm going to do. No, it's a perfect salvation. And notice who it deals with. He makes perfect forever those who are being sanctified. The work of the Lord Jesus is done on behalf of His people. And this guarantees your final glorification, the end of your sanctification on earth, which is your glorification in heaven. He says that Jesus has perfected for all time. Now, that doesn't mean that you, believer, are now already sinless. But it does mean that Christ has earned your perfection. And that in the providence of God and in God's time, you will be made absolutely perfect. And we know that that will happen when you enter heaven. He has made absolutely perfect. He has guaranteed your perfection for those who are being sanctified. And the idea here is of your progressive sanctification, that God has taken you who are a sinner in rebellion against Him. He has brought you to Himself through Christ. He has provided atonement for you. He has changed your heart. He has changed your mind. He is drawing you to Himself. And daily, He is making you conform more and more into the image of His Son. There is a progression going on. And He is making you become what you have been declared already to be in Christ, which is perfect, sanctified, glorified, holy. So you've got this progressive sanctification going on, and you've got the fact that as you stand before God, you are declared holy in Christ going on as well. You are deemed by God already, right now, in Christ, holy. And what He's doing is day by day, He's making you conform to what He's declared you to be already in Christ. And the eternal end of all of this is presented here as the result of this ongoing activity. You will be made perfect. You will be perfectly sanctified. And that's certain. It's certain because it's God's work. God is doing it. He quotes from Jeremiah 31 once again. And he quotes from Jeremiah 31 to remind us that it is God who creates a new heart. It is God who then places His laws upon your heart and upon your mind, and He gives you the grace and the ability through faith in Christ to believe and begin to obey. It's certain because God does this work. It's certain because God has given this promise. He promises to remember your sins no more. He has forgiven those sins because Christ has paid your debt. Christ has paid your penalty. Christ has taken those sins and borne them. And because Christ has done that, the debt in your column is erased away. And in its place is written the perfection of Jesus. His accomplishment of every single thing that you have in terms of a debt before God. Your debt before a holy God is satisfied. You no longer will be held accountable for sins because Christ has borne those sins. And therefore, you are justified through this perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So the end result is verse 18. There is no longer any need for any further offering. The final result of the work of Christ is this, and the promise of God in Christ is that there will never be any need for any further sacrifice of any kind. Christ's once-for-all sacrifice is sufficient to save. Christ's once-for-all sacrifice provides full and free forgiveness of all of your sins forever. No further offering will ever be needed. No further offering will ever be given because it cannot be needed. As a matter of fact, it would be wrong for anyone to think that for some reason a new offering had to be given. Or Christ needed to re-sacrifice Himself because there was something left out that first time. No, it's done, it's perfect, it's over, it's complete. And it makes perfect forever those who are being sanctified. And so the point of all of this is simply to say that the only hope you have of being forgiven of your sins and accepted as righteous in the eyes of God is found in and through Jesus Christ and His perfect work. Let's pray. Father, thank You for everything Jesus did. Thank You for His life and death and resurrection. Thank You for His grace and mercy. Thank You for His absolutely wonderful sacrifice, to which nothing ever can be or shall be added. Father, we thank You that You have made perfect forever those who are being sanctified by this perfect work of Your Son done once for all. O Lord, bless us to recognize that and to live for Jesus as a result, to serve our great Savior day after day. We pray all of these things in His precious name. Amen.